I began, and you don't need to turn there, but I begin in Matthew 16, 18. He says, "Now I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." That may seem like a funny verse to open up a message on, but sometimes I hold to that verse because sometimes things can seem to be in such a chaotic state, and God reminds me that all the powers of hell will not conquer His church. We live in a time today where there's much talk, and if you're out there at all, newspapers and radio and all sorts of media, there's a lot of talk in the religious world today about reinventing church, quote unquote. I hear that a lot. Now that can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people, but generally it has come to mean that a certain church or denomination or whatever has begun to refocus upon things that frankly used to be minor and they used to be trivial. The priorities in the religious world today are comfort, convenience, entertainment, and a brief positive sermonette. And the saddest thing about this fact is that there is a whole generation now of individuals, you 20-somethings, that quite easily you could not know anything but this reinvented model. And you've only heard from afar and bristle at any thought of these traditional old school churches, quote unquote. Now that is, all of this is nothing less than the full manifest of these end days prophecies. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, "For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And will be turned aside to fables. Oftentimes we will look at Scripture and we will project it out to be followed by and to be heard by others. And it is truly the blessed individual who opens up the Scriptures and look at this and go, "What is God telling me? What is God saying to me in this passage?" Now, while half of the larger religious world today is running down this, what is commonly known of as the emergent church road, which is all the things I just described, the other half, it seems, they want to believe that church isn't important at all. They want to believe that church isn't critical to my individual salvation experience. It doesn't really matter to my growth as a disciple. It doesn't manifest a living faith in me. I hear statements right here in this church. People are quick to say, "Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian." And you know, that statement, while in its strictest terms may be true, but it's naive at best. At worst, it shows a great biblical ignorance. It shows a great prideful self-righteousness, because that cup may hold water for about 60 seconds, but as time goes on, it won't hold water. Certainly my experience is far from a proof text. So bear that in mind. But I have never, in my 50 years of life, I have never seen a successful Christian life that has lived outside of the active and consistent body of Christ, church fellowship, and church involvement. The reality is, and I'll put it as succinctly and bluntly as I can, what happens is you get weird. The problem is you're the last one to know it. When we become a Christian, we are firstly called into a relationship with God. And we all know that. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." You were called unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ the Lord. And we're like, amen. Amen. That's absolutely right. But you see, 1 John 1 makes it clear that when we enter a fellowship, it goes two ways. Because that fellowship is vertical and horizontal. With God and with other Christians. 1 John 1, 2 through 3 says, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you. Here it is now. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You need to know this morning that the New Testament never divides Christians into church members and non-church members. I mean, all the way through the New Testament, it assumes that everybody participates in the local assembly. It addresses you in that context. It gives no examples of Christians who belong to the universal church. Those who think they belong to the universal church, but they have no link with the local church. There is no example. New Testament scripture generally addresses a believer's life that is in participation and unity with others in a body of Christ. And we've discussed this many times from this pulpit. We understand clearly that a severed part of the body cannot function as designed. Paul's writings throughout the New Testament were primarily addressed to churches, okay, churches and those that make up the local church. The biblical scholar Alan Stibbs has said, quote, any idea of enjoying salvation and being a Christian in isolation is foreign to the New Testament writings, end quote. You see, wherever Christians were within range of each other in the New Testament, they would meet. Isn't that a fact? Every time the Apostle Paul came to town in the book of Acts where there were no Christians, what did he do? Well, he would win a few converts and immediately he would organize them into a small group, a little church. He would go on later on. He would say, I want you to elect elders. I want you to get these people in charge. So Paul's business was not just bringing new converts to the kingdom, but it was building the kingdom through the utilization of the church. Now, many of us read the book of Acts, and we would receive what I just said about the little church and all the rest. And many of us, we want to stop right there. This is what happens when where the home church movement began, was we stopped right there. But home churches, gang, in Scripture, they were not operated out of design. We need to remember that. Home churches in the book of Acts were operated out of necessity. Financial, political, and religious mores of that age and that society made it difficult, if not clearly impossible, for the early Christians to go out and pursue a building, to practice overt and transparent faith, because it would endanger their very lives. So they kind of had to, you know, stay undercover. They weren't going to go out and like, hey, let's rent a building, you know, put a cross out front. That was because their lives were in danger. Now Jesus, Paul, Peter, and others, they may have at one time or another condemned many of the spiritual and heart practices of the temple in that day. I think we know that that was the case, that these guys would speak about that. But let me tell you something. One thing you will not find in Scripture is them criticizing or condemning the operational structure. They didn't condemn the idea of a pastor priest. They didn't condemn the idea of paying him or recognizing his authority. In fact, quite the opposite. They went to great lengths to instruct us in organization, in operation, in the purpose of and the leadership of the local church. See, we don't have to go into these subjects blindly because the Bible spells it out very clearly. It tells me what I'm supposed to be doing. It tells us what we're supposed to be doing here. It tells you what you're supposed to be doing. So there's really no excuse other than the rejection of the Bible. I want you to notice Acts 23, 2 through 4. I got it up on the board if you want to see it, or you can turn there. Let me read this to you. It's kind of a strange scripture, but there's a reason. Instantly, Ananias the high priest commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. Those standing near Paul said to him, "Is that the way to talk to God's high priest?" "Well, I'm sorry, brothers, I didn't realize he was the high priest," Paul replied. "For the scriptures say, do not speak evil of anyone who rules over you." Wow. See, we need to realize that there was no rejection of the church on that level in Scripture. There was no criticism of the buildings, except maybe their extravagance, which I have been known to criticize. There's no criticism of the structure of their services or the basic governmental structure. All these men, including Jesus Christ himself, gang, let's realize they all participated. They didn't just, you know, poo-poo this thing or let it go, let it slide. They actually participated in these things on a regular basis. Several times in Scripture they said, we would go to the temple. We went off to the temple to worship. We were at the temple. Jesus went to the temple. Paul went to the temple. Peter went to the temple. And never did they go, you know what? That the organization's all wrong. The services are all wrong. That whole priest thing, yeah, that we're not into that, that priest-pastor leadership thing. So let me tell you this morning, any attempt to write off the organized church, it's going to fall flat on its face. It holds no water again as a scriptural mandate. It holds no water even as a precedent. You, if you believe opposite of this, you're standing on your own outside of Scripture. The church, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. Because whether or not we like all the dynamics of a local church, and certainly there are issues. You get this many people together, there's always issues. Whether you like it or not, the church, God's church, this is his vehicle for corporate work. That doesn't mean you don't evangelize on your own. I hope you do. It doesn't mean you don't read the Bible on your own. You better. That doesn't mean you don't have private prayer life. Absolutely. That doesn't mean any of these things. Those are very, very important for you to be having that. But you cannot do that at the cost of excluding an organized church of Christ. And as we go through this in the weeks to come, you'll see why. Because I will deal with it scripturally. But you cannot reject the church and quote-unquote organized religion, end quote, because youth says, I have my own little groovy thing going with God at home on my couch. I have found, and I'll be honest with you, I've found that oftentimes when it comes to the home church movement, that many times the motivation is much more personal and ego driven. I mean, I wonder how many pastor wannabes are out there heading home churches this morning because they desire position and they desire clout and they're unable to gain it in any other arena. You got to understand, gang, the desire for power and the desire for position is a very, very strong emotion. But I need you to understand, it's absolutely illogical this morning to say that you are merely part of the worldwide universal church, and yet you refuse to gather with that segment of the universal church that exists in your geographical area. Because it won't function until all the pieces are together. I mean, how many of us say, well, you know what, I got this thing going on, and it would be like this. It'd be like saying that you have a car. The engines in Phoenix, and the bumpers in Montreal, and the tires there in Chicago. Dude, you ain't got a car. You got a list for a wreckage yard. Because it's not going to work unless it all comes together. Acts 20, verse 7 reveals the practice of the early church. It says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, they gathered on somebody's couch and they all read the Bible together. Oh, no. That's not what that says, is it? It said Paul preached to them. Paul preached to them. For Christians in every location, regular gatherings was a part of life. And I want to challenge you this morning. It was not just a part of it, but frankly, it was the center of it. Acts 2, verse 41, and you can turn there. I want you all to know where this passage is, because part of this passage is out on our cornerstone. I want you to realize that when I became the senior pastor of this church with, 20 some odd people maybe. I mean odd. No, I'm not kidding. Odd 20. That's what I meant. Yeah, that's what I meant. The Lord really put upon my heart that I needed to decide what kind of pastor I was going to be, what kind of church we were going to be, what our goals were going to be, how we were going to achieve those goals, because I think consistency and continuity in ministry is very, very important. Occasionally I tell people will tell me, well, you've changed. No, I haven't. Mm-mm. No, I reject that categorically, and you could certainly ask my elders if I changed. In fact, I'm pretty touchy. Now, certainly we have changed some methodology because of the larger bodies of Christ. But what you hear from this pulpit today is the same message I preached last year, 5 years ago, and 10 years ago. I'm the same man. Hopefully a little wiser, a little more mature, know my scriptures a little bit better. But I don't water it down, and I don't kick it up. Acts 2:41 says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church. Pay close attention now to the language. I'm reading, I think, in Living. About 3,000 in all. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly. They shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. This morning, there are some, no doubt, in this fellowship who will reject that fellowship aspect of the believers. I don't want to fellowship with them. I just want to come to Sunday meeting. But I want you to understand, the church of God set up in the book of Acts didn't reject the fellowship of the believers. It says they were devoted to it. Some will reject the busyness and the intense activity within the church. But the church God set up in the book of Acts didn't reject that. It says they met together constantly. It says they worshiped together at the church every day. So certainly we can't look at this and go, I don't think you should be always doing all that stuff at the church and stuff. You guys are doing too much, and too much is expected out of me. And, I just want to come to church on Sunday. That's fine. But understand, that will not be the heart of this fellowship as long as this pastor is still breathing in this pulpit. Because I got the book of Acts. This is God's model for the church. They worship together at the church every day. So if anything, we're falling short, gang. Can you imagine that? Don't freak out. I'm not going to be scheduling anything else. I'm just saying. They're like, oh no. Some will reject the financial giving aspects of a fellowship. And it's not emphasized here. Certainly, if you're new here, you notice that there's no plate. There's no plate passing. There never has been. There never will be. Again, another consistent decision that was made early in the life of this church. But there's a box in the back. It's not like we're against tithing. We're absolutely for tithing. And we're for offerings. I mean, that's a biblical concept. Of course we're for it. But some people will reject that idea. But again, the church that God set up in the book of Acts didn't reject it. It says they sold their possessions to gain the finances to share. That's serious. So we face a question this morning, and listen closely to me. We face a question already early in this series. We have to ask ourselves, was God, Paul, all the apostles, all the early believers, were they categorically wrong? Or is the modern greater church today? There is no way to bring these two points together. There's no way to mesh these two. One is right and one is wrong. And it may be one of the greatest decisions of your life to decide which one of those is right and which one of those is wrong. The fact is, the church must be together to carry out many of its purposes. It's the way He designed. As a body of Christ, you come together and you take your place. And it's, you know, you become a much stronger, more dynamic, more gifted individual, speaking in the body sense, to do great things for God. There is no way any one individual in this church could have ever made Shofar Mission Center happen. I mean, it took an enormous amount of people to make that radio station come about. To build the building. To lay the land. To buy the vehicles. To start the school. To start the TV station in Balamban. All the events that we got going there, it was through the body of Christ dynamic. I mean, there is no way that we could be doing the jail ministry that we do. We could have, or the radio station here, or the TV ministry here, or all the things that were going on. It takes a body of Christ to make that happen. There is no way one individual can carry on that kind of dynamic. It takes God's church. Now, there are three overt purposes, and we're going to get into this in greater detail in the weeks to come, but three that I want to touch upon today, that the purposes of the church. One, we are here for the use of spiritual gifts. Now, to some of you, instantly your mind goes, oh, so you exist so that we can speak in tongues. Doesn't it? I mean, that's where mine would go. Because so oftentimes when we start talking about spiritual gifts, that's where we go. But you need to look up in Scripture and read the lists of what those gifts are. Now, some believe that they are not all listed there. I have no precedent for that. I have no reason to believe that. There's nothing leading me to ever make that leap. So I'm sticking with what the Bible says are those gifts. That's a finite list. And God uses those spiritual gifts, and He gives those spiritual gifts according to His word to every Christian. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, and 12, 13, 14, right there is probably one of the best passages about this. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12 states unmistakably, clearly, that these abilities are not provided to make you feel good. They're not there for a buzz. Now, generally speaking, they do give you a buzz, don't they? I mean, those of you that know what your gifts are and you're exercising those gifts, I mean, you kind of get into that, don't you? Because it's like, well, this is cool. That's the way God designed you. But they're not primarily there to make you feel good. They are spiritual endowments for which to minister to others. 1 Peter 4:10 commands us to use these spiritual gifts to help each other. As each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Same passage, 1 Corinthians 12, makes it clear that we meet with other Christians so that they can use their gifts to strengthen us, which means we need to be strengthened. Let me say that again. We need to be strengthened. There have been people who have graced the doors of this church through the year, and they come with an agenda. They see the life and the dynamic and the energy coming out of this church, and they want to get on board and use it as a vehicle to further their plans, whatever they might be. They may be God given, they may not be, I don't know, but they're trying to use the church as a vehicle to see their plan, individual plan, come to pass. Well, that's not scriptural. No, I mean, we use these gifts to strengthen one another, and they use the gifts to strengthen me, which means I need to be strengthened. I've heard people make flippant comments like, well, you know, I'm not here in this church, you know, to eat and to learn. I'm here to feed. Really? Because I thought that was my job. And I know I still need to be fed. Desire the sincere milk of the word. It doesn't say just you, Bill, you can desire the sincere milk of the word, but the rest of you, you don't need to do that. We all need to desire that. We all are forever students. You need to understand that. God's gift of a preacher or teacher is wasted if he's not up there and being used in the capacity that God designed him to be. Two, mutual ministry. Right along the same lines. That church pictured there again as a body in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explains that each part of the body exists to meet the needs of the other body parts. So in the same way God intends each of us to help meet the needs of other believers, using our strengths to help them in the areas of weakness. But no man, no woman is alone in that. That's why I have a church board. Thank God. I do bring certain gifts to the table, but they all bring gifts to the table. And so oftentimes they're bringing stuff to the table that I'm weak in. And then I don't have that strength in that area. So they're bringing it together, and together we make decisions. Together we decide on these things. So this is definitely a church elder, church board led church. I realize you don't get to see those guys a lot. They're kind of back there. And so it's easy to kind of forget that they're there. Well, I don't forget that they're there. 1 Corinthians 12:21 expresses it this way. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Neither can a Christian claim to be self-sufficient. You know, the New Testament this morning, it is full of one another commands. We are to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. We're to build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We are to confess our sins to one another, James 5:16. We are to pray for one another, James 5:16. And many more of these. Now, how can we obey these directives if we're staying away from the gathering of the believers? Well, I'm praying for people. There's this guy at work I met. Yeah, you know, I'm glad you're praying for them. That's good. But God has called us to a body of Christ, again, strengthened to build up, to support one another. Now, those that do not take their place in the body of Christ, those who are not, you know, participating and serving with the rest of the body, they will always find it easy to walk away. because there's no pain involved, there's no commitment involved. Because that decision is based solely on themselves. It's not based on others. It's not based on the unity of the body. I don't stop and think, gee, if I walk away, what will that do to you? What will that do to him? What will that do to her? It's only, what do I want? These folks come to church, frankly, like the world would come to a fast food drive-through. They expect to be served. And if everything isn't perfectly to their liking, they're going to cross the street to the next fast food joint. Let me ask you this morning, and here lies the great question this week. Question for the week for Jesus Fellowship. And that is, are you a customer here or are you a co-worker here? Are you a customer at Jesus Fellowship or are you a co-worker? Customers move on. My fries were cold. I'm not taking this. I'm going to Hardee's. Forget Burger King. Lastly, accountability. God designed the church gang as a place where spiritual leaders can watch out for our welfare, as a shepherd guards the sheep. Now I'll warn you right now that today and probably here and there over the next few weeks, there's going to be times that I'm going to be saying things that no doubt you can formulate in your mind and say, well, that's quite self-serving. But there's no other way for me to preach the message unless I preach the message. I can't avoid Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy forever when it talks all about dealing with the pastors and all that stuff. I have to come to that. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they know they're accountable to God. Amen. Give them reason to do this joyfully and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. You know, a Christian who answers only to himself or herself can easily rationalize, and they can start to rationalize sinful attitudes, and they can rationalize ungodly actions. You see, regular contact with other Christians keeps us sharp, keeps us accountable, because it's the other Christian brothers and sisters in here and say, dude, you are so out of line. But if we want to cop the attitude, we want to pull that kind of thing, what happens is we need to get away as fast as I can and as far away from all of you as I can, because you're all going to call me into accountability here, and I don't want that. I'm so thankful that I got a sharp board who's honest and blunt with me. Because, you know, I never trust myself enough, nor frankly do I ever trust, you know, a lot of people are real quick to say, well, God told me, and, you know, I've heard the supernatural word of the Lord, you know. And I'm real careful with that. I mean, I'm always like, I think I am. Maybe I'll get some counsel from a brother. Just in case I'm crazy or I've drank too much coffee today or something. Could happen. Because whether we like it or not, God speaks through men. Read the Bible. I'm not saying God does not speak to you directly. He absolutely does. But that still small voice in my life, that inaudible voice, is never so clear that I will, you know, supersede all counsel and everything else going on in my life in order to just say, God told me. A single verse concerning the church should be sufficient answer for this. Hebrews 10:25. We've heard it before. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do not, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. Gang, those who refuse participation within the body of Christ, that accountability, that fellowship that's going on, it is motivated by pride, it is motivated by self-righteous spirit, and it's motivated by a rebellious heart. How should we choose a church? I think it's a pertinent question for at the beginning of the series. How should we choose a church? What's the criteria? Moreover, what should a church be according to scriptures? I think that's the bottom line, because it's like, well, I need to know what a church should be, and then I will know when I see one. You see, and if scripture is going to be our baseline this morning, let me ask you, are we, and take a deep breath and listen closely, are we in truth willing to hear it? And are we willing to do as it instructs? Because see, I can preach this, I've preached it before. The question isn't whether we know or understand. If that's the case, we'll clear that up. We'll teach it here. But more often than not, it's not an issue of I know what the church is supposed to be. It's just I don't want it to be that way. I want it to be something else. You see, generally speaking, when it comes to churches, we speak in terms of, how do I say this? When we're looking for a church, when we are seeking for a church, ultimately, really, when we leave a church too, it seems that it's always couched heavily in terms like I, me, and mine. And we use terminology that are emotionally based like want, feel, enjoy, and like. But you know something? Those ideals, according to God's word, are never to be the defining criteria for deciding upon a church fellowship. I'll go a step further on this. I think you'd be extremely hard-pressed to find any example in Scripture where I, me, mine, want, feel, enjoy, and like would be any measurement defining any factor in any decision you would have in your Christian life. Never. Why would that be? I don't know about you guys, but you know, if I ride that emotional road, man, she'd be a good motorcycle road, wouldn't it? You motorcycles, you know what I'm talking about. She's full of hills and curves and switchbacks and hairpin turns. That's what happens when you follow the emotional road. But the Bible says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. The ultimate consistency. Certainly, gang, the failure to say no to our emotions and our feelings. Man, gang, if you've ever heard me, hear me now. The failure to say no to our emotions and our feelings, man, they have brought disaster to so many lives. And it's so, so critical to a successful faith in Jesus Christ. Those this morning who are controlled by their emotions, fear, anger, bitterness, desire, jealousy, the fleshly hearts of pride and self-righteousness, they have devastated innumerable lives. Because they're controlled by their emotions and their emotions are calling the shots. Now again, we love the ideal, but few of us are really, really willing to ask that ultimate question. What does the Bible say about this? And then, even fewer of us are truly willing to follow up that decision in obedience according to the Word of God. Now let me get right down to it here. Gang, short of moving away, or such, some have done it, and I don't know how long I've been doing this, at least 15 years, every individual that I'm aware of that has participated in this church and left this church has done so on the heels of the statements such as, they said this to me. They wouldn't let me. They expected me to. They made me feel. I don't like that. Etc. I think you understand what I'm saying. Through the years, I've been critiqued many times. I have been told that I do too much joking from the pulpit. I have been told that I'm too casual from the pulpit. I've been told that I'm mean and angry from the pulpit. I've been told that I'm too evangelistic. I've been told that I haven't been evangelistic enough. Of course, these shots were not really advice for my best interest. They were always departing shots by people going out the door. Never is their departure motivated by the absence of teaching of the Word of God correctly, or the bad handling of church finances, or the unwillingness to reach out missionally or evangelistically, or the pastors in sin. Now, I've been accused of a lot of things over the years, but never has there been a legitimate complaint about not teaching the Bible. So let me make something clear here, and you can take this to the bank today. I am willing today to take your advice and your criticism. I'd be a fool not to. But I will only receive it from the flock. If you've come to correct me and to tell me you're leaving at the same time, then you're not part of this flock. You're not part of my family. You have no investment in the church. You have no investment in me. And your counsel and your criticism will not be received. Now, if you're here, and you're here to stay, and you want to cry with me, and pray with me, and bleed with me, and sweat with me, you got it, man. You got a concern, you got an issue, let's pray. And then when this issue rises again, we'll deal with it, point by point. Why? Because I care about you, and guess what? I expect you to care about me. I don't think that's too much to ask. But any criticism on the way out the door, I'll just chalk it up as a disgruntled spirit. I will not hear you. Why would I hear you? You have no investment. So what is supposed to be the dynamic between you and I? I mean, what's my role as pastor, specifically the pastor of this fellowship? What's it supposed to be, and what is your role as a member of this body? Now, certainly the expectations upon a pastor, they're extremely high. And to some degree, gang, that is scriptural and it is necessary. It is high. It should be high. To take on leadership on any level, one expects that person to be the example and the role model for the rest of us. But frankly, we often hold these individuals to a standard way beyond Scripture, certainly beyond anything what we personally are, and what frankly beyond anything we're even willing to be or even willing to try to be. We want you to be perfect, Pastor Tim, but I don't have to step up because I'm just the flock. Wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. We're a body. It's like, man, look at that arm. Isn't that awesome? And then over here, I'm just skin and bones. You know, I can't use this one at all. I can't smell. I can't see. I'm deaf. I can't speak, you know. And it's like, we're all supposed to be strong together. And in the process, I think we begin to think of pastors as machines. We're the Energizer Bunny. I'm supposed to just keep going. And of course, being a machine, it takes the humanity out of this. We believe that we can do anything we want to a pastor, and it's okay. We can treat them in any way that we want, And their position mandates that they stand and take it. So we critique his message and we imagine his motives. We gossip about him. We embrace any mudslinging and innuendo that passes close enough along for us to hear us. You know why? Because we in humans, we love dirty laundry, don't we? And the fact is, most often pastors are guilty until proven innocent. And I'm not speaking hypothetically. I'm speaking to you experientially. Tell me, what is it that makes us so willing to believe anybody off the street who accuses the pastor or our church of sin or slight? We love it, man. Oh, really? I always thought that about him, too. So pastors throughout the nation, I'm not just talking about me, pastors throughout the nation are constantly left to defend themselves, and if they don't, they're assumed to be guilty. We're so quick to receive the pastor's and the church's love. We'll ask and receive their prayers, their financial help, their physical support, their counseling intervention, their marital assistance. We dutifully receive our marriage counseling. We seek the pastor's wedding participation. We have him dedicate our children. And yet, despite all of that, it seems to have the ability to forget it in an instant, turn on a dime, bite the hand that feeds us, and depart with cursing on our lips. Now, certainly this morning, no one is going to openly state that they believe that kind of behavior is justified or that it's righteous in any way. They won't ever say that until they've had their feelings hurt, if they've been on the receiving end of correction, the denial of some emotional need or desire. This is sin. This is sin. And to even say so is a daring stance today, and I'm just crazy enough to take that stance because we live in this seeker-sensitive generation. We have religiously emotional children primarily that's out there, and to take a stance and say this action is sin is sort of suicide on my part. Let me tell you a bit of an epiphany this morning. Pastors hurt too. We do. I mean, we have feelings, we have families, we have friends, we have lives too. And frankly, it's truly unconscionable what we do to these men who have given their lives and their love to us. There's easier jobs, you do know that, right? With a whole lot more pay. You say, why would you do this? I do this because I love you. Because I love Jesus Christ. I love his kingdom. I love his church. Let me read you something. It's an old story. Maybe you've heard it. A woman once spread some hot gossip about a local pastor. What he had supposedly done became common knowledge all around town. Then she found out that what she had heard wasn't true. So she gallantly went to the pastor to ask for his forgiveness. And the pastor forgave her. But then he told her to take a pillow full of tiny feathers to a corner of the town and in high winds shake the feathers out. Then he told her to try and pick up every feather. He explained, you see, that the damage had already been done. She had destroyed his good reputation, and trying to repair the damage was like trying to pick up feathers in high winds. The Bible says that there is life and death in the power of the tongue. We can kill or make something alive with our words. The scripture also revealed that God hates those who cause division among the brethren. Proverbs 6:16. Remember what the psalmist said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Because remember the old saying, "He that gossips to you will also gossip about you." So this morning, gang, what's happening here? What's supposed to be happening in this room today? According to God, just what is supposed to be happening and what is our responsibility to it? Again, I can and will in the next few weeks teach from Scripture what God designs as His church, as His leadership, what we're supposed to be doing, what that dynamic is supposed to be. And I'm telling you now, I'm giving you permission now that you may, and I hope you do, hold my feet to the fire on that. Hold my feet to the fire that we will be what the Word says that we are to be. But I need to make something very clear this morning. I cannot, I will not be what each of you want me to be. Nor will this church be what each of you want it to be. It cannot. If it were, there would be chaos of me trying to please 200 people. And in the end of it, after utter failure, God's hand of correction would be against me for not obeying His word, but obeying you. We cannot be 200 different churches. We cannot be 200 different pulpit messages, each one contoured, streamlined, and designed for each individual sitting in a pulpit. Sometimes I'm going to say things that you're not going to like. And you remember those, but how often do you remember when I say something you do like? Like, wow, that was, he was right spot on today, man. Last week, though, did you hear that? How does any pastor meet that kind of challenge? I cannot have 200 different preaching styles. This is me. It's always been me. I cannot spend each service trying to figure out how to please you and how to make you comfortable. Nowhere, nowhere in Scripture does it command me to do that. Teach, rebuke, correct. See, you may have emotion on your side, but I got the Bible on my side. And each of us must decide, will I live within that biblical realm, or will I let my emotions call my shots? Because my friend, if you do that, you're going to have a very bumpy and disastrous life. You need to pray about where you should be in fellowship. But I pray for you this morning that before you do, that you commit yourself to making a decision based on the Bible and not upon emotions and not upon selfish motivations. Make your decision without using the word I or want or desire or think. Make your decision based on the Bible says this. Paul the Apostle teaches this. Jesus said this. Can you go wrong in that? Stand in the full light of the Holy Spirit. Deny your flesh. And again, gang, tread ever so carefully when you say, God told me. Ah, if I had a nickel. Those are very inflammatory words God told me. Because let me tell you something. God will never, never, ever tell you anything that is contrary to His word or to His MO. Because He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I never change. So you can take it to the bank. God does not tell you a new way to think, or a new way to be, or a new way to act. He will never tell you it's okay for you to fudge on a biblical directive. He will never tell you that it's all right to let this sin slide because you have a really good reason. And I hear that from people who confess to be Christians. I know I'm in sin. I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But, you know, I got a really good reason. Or this is the lesser of two evils. Oh, yeah, that God will bless that then. Lastly, gang, if I find the right slide, I think it's real important to understand that if you're truly saved, one of the great evidences of your salvation is that you desire to fellowship with the flock. You gather for the breaking of bread, teaching of the word, for fellowship. We gather together here to share the same inspirations, illuminations, inclinations, temptations, aspirations, motivations, perspirations. I thought that up myself. Not. This is why we attend church, gang. Not because we have to, because we want to. Let me ask you, when you speak of this church to others, do you refer to it in language separate from yourself? I mean, do you say things like, why does this church do that? I can't believe that church is doing that. Well, I don't believe that the church is doing that. Dude, the church is you. Or supposed to be. How many of us are so quick to cut off our fingers? Rip our arms out of the body of Christ and march in heat out of the room. I wonder if you ever stop and think that the rest of the body is going to hurt because you ripped the body apart. Because you pulled your arm out of the socket and left. We're not supposed to be butterflies, spiritual butterflies, gang. Wherever you decide to go to church, send your roots down. Don't move from church to church, from counselor to counselor, from one person's Bible study to another person's Bible study. How in the world will I know what food you're digesting? You may be sick and I'm thinking, oh, what did I feed you? Oh, wait a minute, I didn't feed you anything. It was from that little Bible study you go to on Tuesday nights. Commit yourselves, gang. Commit yourselves. You see, as long as divorce in a marriage is possible, it'll always be there as a problem resolution. So as long as church divorce is an option to you, that'll always be the way to resolve your problems instead of prayer, discussion, unity, waiting on God, you know, all that Bible stuff. I'll just wait till I'm just angry enough and built up enough of a list that it's like, that's it, I'm divorcing you. Yeah. Those of you that have been divorced, do they go away? Nah, they don't go away, do they? They kind of become a giant monster then, don't they? Divorcing Jesus' fellowship doesn't make Jesus' fellowship go away. We're still here. 621 Wilson Avenue. Gang, families aren't perfect, but you cannot divorce your family. And if this is only your church and this isn't your family, then your commitment's always going to be marginal. Gang, it's easy to walk away from Starbucks because there's always another coffee house down the road. This is not a business and you aren't a customer. We're a family. And according to 1 John 2:19, departing from us proves you were never part of us. The Bible says that a pastor, a shepherd, will have to give account to him. One day I'll have to give account for all that I do in this. So make yourself known to the pastor. Pray for your pastor regularly. Pray for his wife, for his family, for the elders. Because gang, I'm not trying to be whiny to you this morning, but being a pastor is no easy task. Most people don't realize the hours that it takes a shepherd to flock, to shepherd a flock each week. They don't know the time in prayer. They don't know the time of study. I mean, if the pastor makes the same joke twice or refers to the same story he did before, hey, remember, he's human. I need your grace. I need your honor. Don't murmur about your pastor. If you don't like something he said, then pray about it and leave the issue to God. And if that still doesn't do it, that doesn't satisfy you, leave the church then. But don't divide and don't complain. There's nothing, no basis for that. And again, I hope you don't receive this message today as, you know, Pastor Tim whining. I see this as a larger issue. I have a lot of pastor friends, pastors in my family. I speak to them a lot. And quite frankly, anything that I deal with in this church is 10 times worse than theirs. I don't know how they survive. Most of them don't. The average pastoral stay is 3 years. Imagine that. 3 years and they're gone. Why would that be? Because they can't take it anymore. They can't take it. I am but a man. I am not perfect. I'm sorry if you ever got the idea that I was. I will positively let you down. I will positively upset you at some time. I don't always know everything. I don't always see everything. It's hard for me to keep my finger on the pulse of every individual in this church. It's getting kind of large, you know, not to mention the missions work that we do. Now, we could disclose all that, and I'll come in here and I'll go to dinner with each and every one of you, one on Monday, one on Tuesday, one on Wednesday, if that's what you want. I don't think that's what you wanted me to do. But if you're looking for a perfect pastor, my friend, it will be quite a search. Be sure to publicize it because there's a lot of people out there looking for that guy. But he doesn't exist. We are full of faults and full of shortcomings. But guess what, family? We're all in this together unless you divorce me. And you always have the right to do that. But here in missions time where God begins to cull the flock, I trust him. We're not done yet. Some more will go in the next couple of weeks. And I'm just going to take one step back and let you go. Because you should know better. You should know better. I like being your pastor. Though certainly I do think occasionally about doing something else. In my flesh, I'd love to do that. I would like to walk away. But I think there's still a few of you out there that want me. And so for you, I stay. But I need you to know, I'm not unbreakable. No pastor is unbreakable. What do you want from a pastor? I hope you want one that tells you the truth, that is passionate about the kingdom of God, that will march right up to the edge of that cliff and stare over and lean over sometimes. Because this is war. This is not a picnic. This is not a game. Satan longs to sift you like wheat. And at every opportunity, he will do all he can to tear you down and break you and take you out of the body of Christ and make sure you never do anything for him ever. And all he has to do is poke you, fire up your emotions, fire up the flesh, and he's got you. That's the fallen state of man. That's why God gave us his baseline word of God. A week ago, the board meeting, and I close with this. I know I'm going long. I told the board about a crazy idea I had. That actually happens in there quite a bit. I said, listen, I got this idea. what I'd like to do is on a Wednesday night tell the entire flock that on Sunday we're not having church. And that I wanted everybody in the church, if you love me and support me at all, I want you to go to a different church on Sunday. You know, the one that you always thought about, that if there was no Jesus fellowship, you'd go there. Go there. And if you like it, stay there. I'm not interested in having a big church. I'm not interested in being the largest church in town. I want to minister for God. That's all. I'll do it with three of you if that's what it matters. I want to minister. I want to move the world, and we are. We're moving the world. So I'm not making that call today. But it's not a bad idea. If you have doubts, go take a look around. I encourage you. Because I only want you to be here if you want to be here. I only want you to be here if you love me. I mean, I will always support you guys. I will always stick up for you. I will always defend you. But will you defend me? Or will you just listen to what they're saying about me? Let's stand.